the 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Some of you may remember that in the 1970s, the original Left Behind movie series came out. That series entitled, first film of it, A Thief in the Night. Very much a similar plot to the more modern Left Behind series. But taking the language that we see here in 2 Peter chapter 3, but also in 1 Thessalonians 5, the idea that when the Lord returns, he will come as a thief in the night. These films, though, have presented this idea from what has become known as the dispensational pre-trib idea, that God, when he comes, and Christ, when he returns as a thief, it will be secretly. He'll come in and he'll take out his people, and then the rest of the world just continue on for another 7 years. And then he comes in destruction at a later date. The problem is this position, although has been rejected or not even held to by most of the church throughout the history of the church, and in fact, even today, it is a very small minority. It has become so prominent in our nation, in American evangelicalism, that many Christians don't even realize there's other positions out there. It has just become the default position. But as we go through this morning, I just want to state I do not believe that's what Scripture teaches anywhere, especially here in this passage. The language of a thief in the night is not that God is coming, or Christ is coming in a secret rapture that's going to take place before his actual second coming. But in fact, he comes as a thief when he comes in his second coming. The day of the Lord comes as a thief. And we want to think about that. And he comes, when he comes as a thief, it is to judge this world. He comes, and at that point of time, this world will be destroyed. He will come in a singular coming to destroy and judge the wicked and to redeem his own and take them to be with him. This morning, if we look through this passage here, it's interesting that he uses the same similar language in both 10 and in verse 12 of the day of the Lord, the day of God, when he comes in judgment. But in this passage, he's focused upon judgment. In the passage we'll look at in 2 weeks, in verse 12, it is focused upon redemption, or bringing his own people out. And both these things happening together, the same event, is both a negative for the man of the world, yet at the same time, for the person of God, it is something to look forward to. But the main theme we want to think about this morning is that Christ will return. That's been Peter's theme throughout all of this, is that all these are saying that Christ is not going to come. No, he is going to come. And when he comes, it's going to come when no one is expecting him. And yet he's going to come to judge the world at that time. I want to look at three main points this morning. First of all, he is coming when least expected. Secondly, out with the old. And thirdly, he is coming to judge the world. Think about this. He is coming when least expected. Now, as I mentioned a moment ago, dispensationalism, which is the predominant view in our modern American evangelicalism, has taken this passage and specifically this phrase to have the idea that God is going to come secretly. And I really don't normally like to do what we're going to do this morning, and that is spend a lot of time talking against a modern position. But I think it's necessary for us, because this position has become so prevalent and this passage is such a proof text for it, that we need to address why this is not talking about this. But we see in this passage, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away and be burned up with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Now, the first thing I want us to note here, though, in contrast to what is commonly taught in the modern church, is that this is not referring to two events. This is not Christ comes as a thief one time, and then he comes later on and destroys the earth. But the very moment when he comes like a thief, the day of the Lord comes like a thief, and the day of the Lord is when the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, as we get to the next couple of points, we'll think more about what is actually taking place in those events. But it's important that we think about this, first of all, that this is a singular day. It's not 2 days, two times separated by years, some views up to 1,007 years in between, but that this is one day. The Lord comes once and he comes as a thief on that day. Now, we also need to address, this is not necessarily when he says day here, necessarily talking about a literal 24-hour day. God's going to come in 24 hours and all this is going to be done. The point of the use of day here is focused upon an event. It is a singular event, not two events or three events or four events, but a singular event happening at the same time. But let's think about more as we broaden out. What does this mean as far as a thief? What does it mean for God to come as a thief? We want to kind of look at this passage in its immediate context, the broader context of Scripture, and think about these different things in its writing. If we think about Peter's overall context here, if we think about what Peter is saying to us in this passage, remember his whole point of this is that God is coming in judgment. He is coming to judge the world. All these people are coming along and saying, well, see, he hasn't come. Therefore, he's not going to come. You've been saying for thousands of years since the fathers fell asleep that the Lord is going to come and he's going to judge. But since the fathers fell asleep thousands of years ago, it still hasn't happened. He hasn't come. There's been no judgment. It's been thousands of years. He hasn't come. He's therefore not going to come. As we've looked at over the past couple of sermons, we've noted that Peter's point is that just because he hasn't come now doesn't mean he's not going to come. A day of the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Our concept of time is irrelevant. God is coming. The point is that he is going to come, but he's going to come in a manner that nobody is expecting him. And this is the point that Peter's getting at here. The language of thief is not secret in the sense that nobody else is going to know that he's come. Scripture constantly, when it portrays the coming of Christ, it comes and everybody sees it. Everybody knows it. He comes with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. He comes in might and in power and glory, and he judges the world. The world is burned up. It is destroyed. I mean, look at the language here. A roar and the heavenly bodies burned up. It's destroyed. It's not secret. The point of a thief is that he comes when nobody is expecting him. Think about it for a moment. The language being here is think about your own homes. If you knew that the thief was going to try to break into your home at 10 o'clock tonight, what would you be doing at 10 o'clock tonight? Probably sitting there in your front room with your shotgun in your hand, with 911 on the line, waiting for the person to come in so that you could stop the thief from coming into your home. Isn't that right? But what is the reality of when thieves break into our homes, though? We don't know when they're coming. We don't know when they are going to come. And so we take precautions. We lock our doors. We set alarms. We do all kinds of things because we don't know when they are going to be coming. And that's the language that Scripture is using here. The point is not that it's that we don't know. It's the fact that, or not that it's going to become secret. We're not going to know. We're not going to look after the fact. He's come in and stolen all of our stuff, and we go home and, has anybody been here or not? No, the point is that we just don't know when it's going to take place. As we look at some other passages in Scripture, we'll see this more and more coming out as the theme. This is the theme throughout the New Testament. Let's think about Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2 and 3, where Paul uses the same language. Paul writes, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Almost the exact same language that Peter uses. The only addition is the adding in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. What's Paul saying? He's saying they're going to be going through their life as if nothing is wrong. Peace and security, everything's fine, we don't need to do anything. Nothing's happening. And all of a sudden, when they least expect it, like a thief in the night, the Lord is going to come and judgment is going to come upon them. Not a distinct judgment. I say, come out and when the day of the Lord comes, not taking out his people and then leaving everybody else behind. But when he comes as a thief, it is to come to actually bring judgment upon the lost. And so Peter again reminds us of that the thief is, the idea of the thief is that he's coming when we're not expecting it. Now, both of these passages, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Peter, are actually based upon Christ's teaching in Matthew chapter 24. And so let's think about that for a moment. If you want to take time to turn, that's a bit longer passage we'll be reading. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 24, this is in the set in the middle of what's known as the Olivet Discourse, when Christ is talking about the end times. And there's been a lot of discussion over this passage, and we don't have time to go into all the different interpretations of Matthew chapter 24 this morning. But I want to focus upon the section that directly correlates to our passage in 2 Peter, and upon which 2 Peter and 1 Thessalonians are based. Matthew chapter 24, starting with verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. Now, right here is another passage that's often misunderstood. People are constantly trying to figure out, when we think about Noah, well, what was it like in the days of Noah? What sins were they committing, so we know what sins to look out for, so we know when Christ is coming? Well, it's not the point. In fact, if you look at the things they're doing here, it's not sins. They were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. Those are things that are good things. Those are proper things for us to do. It is right. You know, most of us, or many of us here, are either married or our parents were married, hopefully. Marriage is a normal, it's a part of the created order. We all had to get up and eat and drink this morning, or we probably wouldn't be able to make it here this morning. We need food and we need water. The point is, they're just going through their lives. They're doing the natural, normal things of their life. Eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage. And when they're completely unexpected, when they're unaware, it says in verse 39, the flood came in and swept them away. Now let's read on, verse 40. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, what's the point here? Now, again, Left Behind series takes this passage, one taken, one left. Well, so that's the people being taken out. But what's the language here, actually? The language, think about the overall context. The people taken are not people being raptured out. The people taken are the ones being taken for judgment. The ones left behind are actually the redeemed of Christ. And so we see this contrast, but the overall theme is the same. The theme is, when God comes as a thief, he comes when we're least expecting it, when we don't see it coming, when we're not ready for it, especially the man of the world who is lost and in rebellion against God. He goes through his life eating and drinking, grinding at the mill, walking in his field. All these things in and of themselves, fine things to do. But he's not prepared for the coming of the Lord. If he'd have been prepared like the master of the house, guarding against the thief, he'd been ready when the Lord came. But he's not. And this is the point that Peter is making. We need to be prepared for when Christ comes. Peter's been going along with all these false teachers, and they've been stressing over and over again that there is no coming of Christ. There is no day of the Lord. There is no judgment, because it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't taken place. But Peter says, no, just because it hasn't taken place yet doesn't mean it's not going to take place. Just because it hasn't taken place now doesn't mean it's not going to happen. In fact, it's going to happen when you least expect it. It's going to come suddenly, without warning, without caution, without it tipping it off. Christ is just going to come. And the question is are you going to be ready? It won't take time to read it, but the ultimate point is what we see in Matthew chapter 25 as Christ finishes off this course. He talks about the five wise virgins who had the candles trimmed, or the lamps trimmed, ready for when the bridegroom came. And this is the call to us as believers and to the whole world in reality, but as believers, we need to be prepared. Let's go back to our home for a moment in the picture of the thief. We may not know when the thief is coming. If we did, we'd probably be there all ready for it. But at the same time, what do? Because we don't know when the thief is coming, we take precautions all the time, don't we? We lock our doors. We set alarms. We watch our neighbors' homes and have them watch ours. We do everything we can to be prepared so that no matter when the thief comes, we're ready for him. And that's what Peter's telling us here is we don't know when Christ is returning. We don't know when the day of the Lord is. It may be tomorrow. It may be 10,000 years from now. We don't know. God's timing is not our own. But we know the day of the Lord is coming. And so therefore we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. That no matter when it comes, no matter whether it comes in our lifetimes, our children's lifetimes, our grandchildren's lifetimes, or 20 generations from now, we're prepared. No matter when. Because the day of the Lord is coming. And it's going to come as a thief. May we then be found ready when he comes. This brings us to our second point, though, this morning, and that is out with the old. Twice here at the end of his epistle, Peter uses language to describe the destruction of this world. And we'll think about, we'll look at the two aspects of this, both this week and in 2 weeks when we come back to this passage. But we see here in verse 10 that the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And then if we skip down to verse 12, we see almost the exact same language. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of the God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. And so here in both these verses, we see this idea of total destruction, this roar of the flame, the dissolving and the melting of this world, both the heavens and the earth. We see a picture of total destruction. Now, this brings up a debate over exactly what this means. What are we looking at when we see this destruction of the world? Now, we've talked about in the first point the problems that dispensationalism takes with this passage, but there's a view within some of those in reform circles I think have a problem in this aspect as well. There are those that really try to take this entirely figuratively to mean in some way or another that the earth and the heavens and earth are not really going to be done away with. They're just going to be kind of renewed. There are certain groups within Reformed circles, they're a small minority, but they actually believe that we need to be environmentalists because we've got to save this planet for the new heavens and the new earth. We actually have to save all the trees so that the trees will still be there when Christ returns and renews this world. But that's very problematic. That's not the language that's being used here. The language being used here is one of destruction. Now, I think at the same time, we need to be careful not to go too far and say there's no correlation between this world and the world to come. Scripture doesn't give us a lot of language. Next week, we'll look at what it says when it says that we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. We're also told in Scripture that we're waiting for our new bodies and that these bodies undergo corruption. Some bodies get burned. Some bodies are just decay over thousands of years. But at the same time, we're also told in Scripture that there is some sort of correlation between our current bodies and the bodies, the new bodies that we'll have in eternity. Now, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of information. We don't have a lot of information about that. We can't sit there and be dogmatic. Here's exactly what it is. I think what's important for us to understand, I think that it relates both with this world and with the world to come and our current bodies and the bodies to come, is that there is some correlation, but they're not the exact same. How exactly where those lines are drawn, we need to be very careful because we don't know. Scripture is not clear on that. It doesn't give a lot of details. But I think we can say that it's somewhere in that range. But we want to reject any kind of language that talks about that there being a total correlation. That we're basically going to have our same bodies and the same heavens and the same earth that are just kind of cleaned up. And taken in some kind of new way. The point of this is that every vestige of sin in the fall will be burned and destroyed. It will not be a washing of the old, but a doing away of the old. Ultimately, the point is one of judgment. Now, there's two points of this that we could think about, and one is the positive side of this, the fact that this old world that is sin-cursed, that is full of death and destruction, will be done away with, will be gone, will be pushed aside. At the same time, though, we also want to think about the fact that it's the judgment of this world. We'll focus in 2 weeks upon the positive side of this. The fact that what Scripture teaches us here is that is actually a hope for the believer. That the corruption of this world, the death and destruction, will be gone. The sin that permeates us and this world and all of its problems will be gone. Yet at the same time, we want to think this morning, though, about the judgment that is coming upon this world and upon the lost within it. This world will be judged. Peter's already compared it to the judgment at the time of the flood, when the waters covered the entire earth, destroying this earth, destroying this world. In like manner, there comes a day when this world will be judged. This world, sin permeates it. One of the things I think we need to get a hold of so importantly in this world is just how much the fall affects all of creation. Our temptation, our tendency in modern America, and it may be more, it's probably more than that, but I see it here in our nation a lot, is to view the fall as maybe just as just kind of slightly tampering with us. You know, it makes us predisposed to sin. But we look at the world as a whole as being normal, natural, and good, which is how God created it. But it's not the way that it is. There is no part of this world, not a single molecule of this world, that has not been tainted by sin. Everything about us, everything about this world has been tainted by sin. There is not a single point of it that hasn't been. And so therefore, all of it must be judged. All of it must be exposed. All of it must be destroyed. Must be burned with the fire, melted, and passed away. And Peter says, the old world is gone. There's coming a day when the Lord comes. He's going to come when nobody else expects it. And He's going to judge this world. He's going to destroy it. And it will be gone. This brings us to our last point this morning, and that is the actual judgment. He's coming to judge the world. It says, in the world, the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Again, Scripture does not paint for us different days of the Lord, just one day of the Lord, when the Lord comes as a thief in the night when no one is expecting it. This world will pass away. It will be gone. It will be destroyed. And judgment will be brought about. Peter says here, the works that are done on it will be exposed. This is focused upon the general judgment. We don't believe in two separate, distinct judgments, but one judgment, when every single person that has ever lived will stand before a righteous and holy God, and their works will be exposed. Everything we have done, our neighbors have done, and every person who's ever lived will be exposed. The point here is focused upon the false teachers. For those that have been in rebellion against God, this is the worst day ever. This is the worst possible imagining. As you stand before a righteous and holy God and have your sin bared forth and put in context of a righteous and holy God, as they answer for their sin and for their crimes. This sudden, they thought throughout their entire lives that what they were doing was no big deal. They could get away with it. There was no judgment. There may be a couple of different ways of even looking at this. I think we can look at it this morning. There are those that go through life with the idea of defending what they're doing. Well, my sin's a good thing. This is the way it should be. How dare God say that I can't do what I want to do? Or those who say, well, who cares whether it's good or bad? Nobody can do anything about it. Just recently, we have had the El Chapo, the drug cartel lord, has been captured. I don't think he gone through his life thinking that everything he was doing was right and good. I think he probably knew that what he was doing in murdering and maiming and destroying people was a bad thing. But I think he also had the idea that he could never be caught. That he could do whatever he wanted for his entire life, and he was untouchable, or so he believed. But now judgment has come. He has been arrested. Very soon he will be going to trial to answer for the horrific crimes that he has done. And his biggest moment of pride, going on this interview, to thinking that he can proclaim how who cares what I do, was the very thing that has brought him down. But we can also think of, in a different category, those who think what they're doing is actually a good thing. Think about, in a more extreme sense, Hitler and the Nazis. They thought what they were doing was a good thing. They thought they were purging the earth of all these inferior races that needed to be gotten rid of. For the entirety of the Nazi regime up until the very end, they thought they were doing good. Many of those men thought they were doing good right up until the time when the trapdoor lever was sprung and they fell to their death at the end of the rope. Constantly defending themselves, thinking that what they were doing was good, proper, and right. I think he's given us a picture of the way mankind is going to be at the end. Think about it for a moment. In our world, there's people that are in both of these camps. People going along defending their sin. My sin is no big deal. I should be able to sleep with anybody that I want to sleep with. I should be able to live my life any way that I want to live. I should be able to get as drunk as I want. I should be able to party any way that I want. I should be able to do whatever I want. And how dare anybody say that there's a problem with my lifestyle? And they'll be screaming that up to the point when they are cast away from the final judgment into eternal torment. But then there's those like the false teachers here. They know what they're doing is wrong. They know it's sinful. But who cares? No one can do anything about it. There's no judgment. There's no God. He can't stop me. I'll do what I want. But there's a coming a day when they least expect it. When the Lord, like a thief in the night, comes. And they are judged. And their works are exposed. The point, though, I also want us to remember, though, it's all our works. It's easy for us to sit back and say, well, yeah, that wicked person over there, Hitler's going to have his works exposed. And God's going to judge him. El Chapo is going to have his work exposed, and God's going to judge him. The scripture reminds us we're going to have our works exposed, and we're going to be judged. Our hope is not that we're better than these other people. Our hope is that Christ has already paid the price for our judgment. He has already borne our judgment, and he's given us a whole new set of works. Even the best work that we have ever done in our life, if we were to stop and try to figure out one thing that we've done that's just better than anything else we've done, that very best that we could come up with on its own is sinful in God's eyes. But his Son has done a work. He lived a perfect life. He has an absolute perfect righteousness. And he has given that to us. And so when we stand before God on the day of the Lord and our works are exposed, all the Father sees are the works of his Son. Our sin, our rebellion, our hopelessness is irrelevant because Christ has paid the price. Christ has lived our lives. And while the works that have been done on this world are exposed for thousands of years, it's going to be an awful lot of bad works. But there's going to be one life that is nothing but good works. And yet everyone who is in Christ will have those good works imputed to them and be given eternity with our Lord. And so as we think about this morning, the focal point of this passage is upon judgment, upon loss. In 2 weeks we'll see the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. But even in this, may we remember and rest in the coming day of the Lord. It is a two-edged sword. As Christ comes, works are exposed for those that are clinging to their own works. That sword is a sword of judgment and destruction, in which the day of the Lord brings condemnation and destroys those who are in rebellion against Him. But at the same time, is a day of wonder for those who are in Christ, as we are seen, not clothed in our righteousness, but clothed in the righteousness of our Lord. I want to think about one thing in conclusion this morning here, before as we wrap things up. One of the real problems with the pre-trib dispensational view is because it gives a false hope. It tells people that you go through this life, and then the Lord comes secretly, and if you didn't trust Him, you still have another opportunity to. You have 7 more years in which you can repent and believe and become a Christian. The Scripture doesn't portray that for us. Christ is going to come as a thief when we least expect it, and that's it. When He comes, there's no more opportunity. No more chances. The works that we have done will be exposed at that time. And whether or not we're in Christ will be exposed at that time. And it's done. And the question is this morning, where will we be? Will we be ready, like the responsible homeowner who has taken every precaution against the thief who's coming when he doesn't expect it? Or we'll be like the foolish virgins who say, well, I've got time. I'll take care of the lamp later on. We'll be watching and ready, or we'll be caught by surprise and be judged for all eternity. Let us always be watching and ready, knowing that there is coming a day, whether it's the day of the Lord or just the day of our own temporal death. But there's coming a day when there's no more opportunity to repent. No more opportunity to come to Christ. No more opportunity to partake in His righteousness. Only death, destruction, and judgment. So this morning as we close, are we ready? Are we watching? Ever watching? Ever looking? Looking forward and hastening the day, as Peter will say in a couple of verses. Hastening the day of the Lord. Amen.